So this morning, I want to speak to you on the subject of Thanksgiving, and I'll just be transparent with you. I'm really not one of those guys that likes to kind of pick a holiday and then just kind of use it as a preaching point, but I've been meditating on Psalm chapter 116 all week long, and in that, I've kind of felt like the Holy Spirit has dealt with me about some things, and I'd like to split these two words apart, and I'd like to talk to you about Thanksgiving. Thanks plus giving. And Thanksgiving is always an interesting holiday. It's always an interesting week. It's a time when you got food, you got family, you got football, turkey and dressing and pumpkin pie. I can't get no help. It's, but culture kind of sets this day on the calendar and says once a year, we're going to give thanks. So every year we come around to this day and we begin to verbally express thanks. What I want to show you this morning from a biblical standpoint is that Thanksgiving may be a date on the calendar, but thanksgiving, thanks plus giving, is actually a biblical lifestyle. Psalm chapter 116 makes this statement. It is a question. The writer asks, "How can I repay the Lord for all the good that he has done for me?" God been good to anybody? And so this psalmist is communicating, man, God's been good to me. And now I'm pondering, like, how can I repay it? And what we're going to see as we unpack this today is that there is a difference between being thankful and actually living thankful. Like every November, we say thanks. But Scripture provokes us to do something more than just verbally communicate gratitude. Scripture provokes us to show and to express gratitude. And so in Psalms 116, it opens up with a man who is going through extreme difficulty. In fact, look at his own description in verse 3. "The ropes of death were wrapped around me. The torments of Sheol, the underworld, darkness, death overcame me. I encountered trouble and I encountered sorrow." So he is saying, I feel like that death has literally roped me, tied me up. He's saying that the demons and the minions of hell, I feel like that they're tormenting me. You can sense this man is saying, I'm having anxiety attacks. I'm having panic attacks. I feel like that darkness is apprehending my entire life. He says, I am encountering trouble. I'm encountering sorrow. It's almost like despair is taking the oxygen out of his hope. Now, I don't know how old you are, but I'm going to tell you that in every generation that you live through, when you are young, when you are middle-aged, and when you are seasoned in life, you're going to deal with this stuff. It'll come at different levels. It'll have different aspects of severity associated with it. But you're going to go through moments where you deal with anxiety. You're going to go through moments where you feel like that something is tormenting you. You're going to feel moments where perhaps even despair is the way you would describe what your soul is dealing with. When it happens, you might post about it. You might journal about it. You might just deal with it quietly. You might try to fight your way through it. But what happens with this man is recorded in verse 4. As he's dealing with all this, he says, "Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me." Can I tell you that prayer will still work for you? And he says that on the other side of that prayer, he discovered that the Lord is gracious and he is righteous and God is compassionate and that God would even guard the inexperienced and that when I was helpless, he saved me. And now he's saying, because I've experienced this, I can't keep silent. It's almost like he's feeling something that's boiling up within his heart and he knows he's got to express it. He's just not exactly sure how. So in verse 12, he asks this question, "How can I repay the Lord for all the good that he's done for me?" I want you to notice he does not frame his question in a way that asks the Lord what he should feel. He frames his question in a way that communicates, "I need to know what I should do." This is not about just feeling something. This is about doing something. And what we're going to discover is that in Scripture, gratitude is not a sentiment. It's a strategy. What I mean by that is it's not just something you feel. Biblically, it is meant to be something that you do. In fact, even when you evaluate the Hebrew and Greek languages and the way in which the Bible is originally translated, the true meaning of those original words are directly connected to something that you do. So know this, gratitude is not just a realization, it is meant to be a response. Now, many years ago, We had had a Thanksgiving, and the next day I went back to the dessert table. Yeah. And there was this holy thing present, a platter of chocolate chip cookies. Crispy on the outside, gooey on the inside. Too much chocolate, just right. There's only one problem, there's none left. I mean, I'm telling you, there wasn't even a crumb remaining. And as I am evaluating the table, I decided my house needed revival. And so loud enough for the guilty party to hear, I said, "Who ate the last cookie?" Now, I'll let you guess which of my children it was, but little five-year-old son walks around the corner and he says, "Dad, I'm sorry." I said, "You mean to tell me you ate the last cookie?" Yeah. And at this point, I decided to come up with the most convicting thing I could think of as I gave an altar call. I said, "Did you at least thank your mama before you ate it? The one who made it. The one who prepared it. The one who made it possible." He replied, "I was going to." Now, I want you to think about that for a second. I was going to. In our spiritual lives, how many times were we going to? Planning to, wanted to, intended to. The question is, did you? What happened on that day is there was someone who enjoyed a blessing, but they never returned to be a blessing. So you and I, we can feel thankful without actually showing that we are thankful. The truth of it is that we can appreciate something and yet never actually express that appreciation. What you got to realize is that gratitude is designed to move. Now, recently, I had this moment where obviously my kids are getting older, and as they start to get older, you start to deal with the gravity of, man, they're going to at some point move out. They're going to do their own things. Maybe they go to college. Maybe they become entrepreneurial. Maybe they relocate. There's different things that can happen. And you start to really value having your kids around. And so on one particular evening, Natalie had been out. She had had a pretty significant drive, and I was worried about her being on the road. And I found myself while I was watching football kind of in the back of my mind. Mandy was sitting there beside me, and I was just praying, "God, get her home safe. I want to make sure she gets back to the house." And I was thinking, man, I can't wait to see her. Like, I just want to know my baby girl is back at the house and she's safe. And then eventually the time comes where she walks through the door. And as she walks through, I'm sitting there watching my football. And I remember feeling this incredible relief and this incredible gratefulness. Like, my baby girl's here. The world is, everything is right. And as she walked by, I just waved at her and she waved at me. She went up the steps and that was the end of it. And then all of a sudden I got convicted. And I thought, I've been sitting here for 2 hours thinking about, I can't wait for my baby girl to get home. I when she walked through the door, my heart was overwhelmed with gratefulness to see that kid. And then that was the end of it. I felt something, but I didn't express it. And I found myself a few moments later going up the steps and letting her know through expression, your daddy is grateful that you are in this house tonight. There is a difference between going to and actually doing it. And I don't think that it is based upon the fact that most believers aren't grateful. I think it is that we are actually unpracticed in expressing gratitude. When is the last time that you took a box of thank you cards and used handwriting to let somebody know how grateful you are? The last time that you text your parents and you actually said, I want you to know, I'm grateful for everything you've done for me, everything you've helped me to accomplish, the places that you brought me to in this point. Or maybe it's that coach, or maybe it's that teacher, or maybe it's that person that's been that voice of reason for you. Maybe it's the phone call that needs to happen. I'm telling you, there is something different between feeling it and actually doing it. What happens biblically is you begin to understand that there's an expectation upon gratitude that it gets expressed. It means you move beyond the tension of meaning to or intending to, and you actually do it. It's not even just thinking about it. And that's a good thing, to think about being thankful, but to actually express thanks plus giving. The psalmist didn't ask, how should I feel? He asked, how should I respond? And so I want you to think about with me that thankfulness that never gives becomes gratefulness that never grows. Your thankfulness must be expressed in order for it to expand. And so when we move through this today, I want to show you some things that happen in Scripture. We're going to pull out a couple of different things contextually on the subject of gratitude in scriptural movements. First thing I want you to notice is that in Scripture, gratitude returns. Gratitude returns. Think about this with me. Luke chapter 17, there's a story of 10 lepers. There is no cure for their disease. They can't get a prescription to fix their issue. They go to Jesus. They ask him to heal them. He does so. All 10 of them are walking away when one of them begins to feel gratitude in a way that can't be ignored. He turns his entire life around. He goes back to Jesus and he begins to express that gratitude. Here's the verse, Luke 17, 15. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned. His gratitude turned into movement. His thankfulness turned him around. And the scripture bears out, it got loud, it got visible, it got embodied. He had feet that was attached to his gratitude. The point is this, 9 received a blessing, but only 1 became a blessing. 9 got a miracle, but 1 became a worshiper. And scripture goes even further to say that 9 were healed, but 1 was made whole. Now, I preached a message on this about somewhere between a year and 18 months ago. It's called, You Don't Look Like What You've Been Through. I'm not going to re-preach all that today, but I do want to ask this question and then share a couple of points with you. What if the difference between being healed and being made whole is gratitude? Think about it like this. If you have leprosy and you are healed, it means that the disease has stopped. But in the day in which that Jesus lived, if you experienced leprosy, what would happen is it would begin to eat the extremities off of your body. You would lose your nose, you would lose your ears, you would lose your fingers. So to say that you have been made whole means that not only has the leprosy dried up and is no longer active, it means you got your nose back, you got your ear back, and you got your fingers back. And so what if the thing that is keeping some of us from moving from healed, meaning the disease is no longer active, but you still look like what you've been through, versus being completely made whole and that you don't even look like what you've experienced, is a heart that is filled with gratitude. Gratitude that is active, gratitude that is expressive, gratitude that is at the feet of Jesus Christ, letting him know, had it not been for you, Lord. And so when you're young, you got to overcome attitudes of entitlement. And when you're middle-aged, you got to overcome attitudes of cynicism. And when you're seasoned, you got to overcome attitudes of routine. But at every age and every stage you go through in life, you need to let gratitude transform you into a place where you're not just surviving in life, but you're actually thriving in a lifestyle. And one of the ways that you begin to see that happen through the movement of Scripture is that gratitude gives. It gives. It doesn't just return. It's returning carrying something. There's something in its hand. 1 Samuel chapter 24 tells a story of King David, who is leading the nation at a time that a plague goes through the population. 70,000 people are killed quickly. David cries out to God, please do something. Please spare us. Please stop it. Make it go away. God answers his prayer. When David gets the news that the plague has stopped, he is traveling, he's right outside of a field, he goes to a man, he communicates to him, I gotta express my gratefulness to God. I gotta build an altar, I gotta give offering, I've got to express gratitude. The guy looks at David, he says, fine, you can use my field. And David says, no, that's not how this works. He literally says, I am so grateful, this is an expression, but the part that he literally says is this, that I cannot give God something that didn't cost me anything. That's what he says. I cannot give God something that didn't cost me anything. And so he insists on paying this substantial amount for this land because his heart is so overwhelmed with generosity. It's like, what can I do to repay the Lord for how good he's been to me? I need to express generosity. In Mark chapter 14, there's a story of a woman. She's a prostitute. She's lived in harlotry. She's been in sexual immorality. Jesus transforms her life. Her response, she goes into her bedroom. She takes out an alabaster box. It is believed to have been worth what her lifetime savings would have probably been at that time. She brings it and breaks it at the feet of Jesus Christ. People are blown away. They tell her to stop. They tell her it's excessive. It's too radical. Even the disciples are criticizing her for what she's doing. But what's coming out of her heart is connected to her gratefulness. That the Lord has been so good to me. What could I do to repay him? Acts chapter 2, the early church has gotten started. And as it's happening, the Bible says they are so overwhelmed with gratefulness that they literally begin to sell things in order to meet the needs of people who are struggling. In other words, God's been so good to me, what could I possibly do to repay him? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great theologian, is quoted as saying this: it's only with gratitude that life becomes rich. That's why that you'll discover that some of the most gratefully generous people you will ever meet are not quote unquote wealthy. Sometimes they're just a student and all they have is a little, but their heart is so grateful that you'll be shocked by their generosity. Sometimes they're parents who are at the stage in life where they're dealing with a lot of debt, but they're so grateful for how good God's been to them, that they will blow you away with their generosity. They're seniors, elders in life. They got meager savings. No one would call them substantially or significantly wealthy, but they're so grateful for how good God has been to them. What you discover is that when Thanksgiving is present, generosity is inevitable. Why? Because gratitude doesn't just return, and gratitude doesn't just give. In fact, the reason it can even do the latter of those two is because gratitude trusts. Gratitude trusts. In other words, gratitude has a way of saying, I'd have never made it this far if it hadn't been good for God. And if he brought me this far, then why wouldn't I trust him this much further? In Luke chapter 21, there's a gathering of people. It's time to give of the offering. They get up, they come to the front. There's this receptacle there. They're dropping in their gifts. And then Jesus is seated beside the bucket. A little widow comes by, she drops in a mite. It's worth less than a penny in today's money. Jesus stops everything. He says, I tell you, as up to this moment, no one has given more than this woman. And people are dumbfounded. They're like, she gave less than a penny. What are you talking about, Jesus? And yet Jesus begins to communicate, what no one understands is that this is connected to her trust. She is so grateful for the goodness of God that she is willing to trust him with even the last thing that she has. It's almost as she dropped in that little speck of coin, it was her way of saying, I know God's got me covered. God brought me in, he's going to bring me through, and God's going to bring me out. It's her way of saying that gratitude is the language of dependence, but generosity is a lifestyle of dependence. And so here's the deal. We don't give out of an abundance. We give because we have a provider. And what happens is generosity becomes the gratitude's proof of life. Generosity becomes gratitude's proof of life. Jesus said this, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You want to know how you can tell if somebody's alive or not? See if their heart's beat. And you know why a lot of people have no spiritual heartbeat? Because they have felt grateful, but they have never expressed it through generosity. You know what modern statistics are now showing about church? That out of regular attendees in the United States of America, people who are in church regularly, Sunday in, Sunday out, only 13% have a regular giving record. In our church, it's actually half of that. Now, here's the thing. The greatest evidence of a grateful heart might be a generous life. And that generous life begins to communicate that we have a spiritual heartbeat. Why? Because faith without works is dead. And whether we're giving out of abundance or we're giving out of lack, we're communicating, I know he is my provider, and I'm so grateful for how good he's been to me. How could I ever repay him? So thankfulness is what we feel, but thanksgiving, thanks plus giving, is what we live. And that trust is going to grow differently through your ages. Like when you're young, it's going to feel daring to be generous. My wife would come up here, we could tell you stories for an extended period of time. We first got started, even when we were in our single ages, we dated for 3 years. And I remember, like, repetitively, God would deal with us to give him everything we had. I mean, clean out our entire bank account. We didn't have a lot of bills, and you know, you're single and you're doing life, and you can just be radical and just trust him. And then you get married and you got kids and you got responsibilities and you got bills, and at that point your giving becomes surrendered. But hopefully by the time you're seasoned in life, it's reached a point where it's steady. And that it has this rhythm of a heartbeat that you can look back over your life and testify. I know I can't repay him. It would be impossible to ever outgive him. But this is my way of expressing the gratitude. And here's the deal. When your gratitude truly begins to trust throughout your life, you're going to discover you will live with the generosity of time, you will live with the generosity of talent, and you will live with the generosity of treasure. You'll never feel like you got enough time, but you'll make time that you can give to God for specific things because you're grateful. You may feel like I'm not that talented, but what you do have, you'll say, I'm going to give it to God. Or you may be so talented that there's all kinds of demands upon what you can do with your gifting, but you continue out of your gratefulness to put him first. And the same thing for your treasure. And what starts happening is marriages start getting healed, families start softening, churches start shining, communities start shifting, generations start changing. Why? Because there was movement put to the gratitude. It almost sounds like revival, doesn't it? And so you might sense that the Holy Spirit's asking you today, are you thankful? And you begin to wonder, like, well, how do I really ask that question? I would ask you, have you returned? Have you trusted? Have you chosen generosity? Hear the psalmist again. His heart is overflowing with gratefulness, like God set him free. And his response is Psalm 116, 12. How can I repay the Lord for all the good he has done for me? Here's where it, and watch what happens. In the very next verse, here's where it all starts. Verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Are you getting it? He's bound up. He's dealing with darkness. He's dealing with the attack of the enemy. And he called on the Lord, Lord, save me. And as God begins to set him free, he begins to recognize that this freedom is coming into his life. Well, what do I do now, God? And God says, this thing's going to start by you giving me your life. You giving me your heart. You actually receiving the salvation that I'm offering you as you call upon me as Lord. Now watch the very next verse. Verse 14. And so now I will offer you a thanksgiving sacrifice. And I will call on the name of the Lord and I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all of his people. So now God is delivered. He's feeling grateful. He's experiencing this salvation. And he says that there's this next step. There's this thing you're going to do. You're going to choose a lifestyle of thanksgiving. That's the point. The next movement I want you to see in Scripture is this. Gratitude goes. It doesn't stand still. It isn't stagnant. It moves. It's visible. It's lived. It's expressed. And you don't care who sees it because it's not about them. It's about him. And that even when you do it unto the least of them, you know that you're doing it unto him. You're choosing the cup of salvation. You're choosing the name of the Lord. You're choosing to honor the vows that are between you and him because your heart is grateful. And so this summarizes everything I would say to you this morning. Thanksgiving isn't complete until it's thanksgiving. And thanksgiving isn't complete until it's thanks living. And so I would ask you this morning, where have you been feeling it, but you haven't been expressing it? Now, I made a crazy decision yesterday. I probably need my head examined. I decided to go to a store on Black Friday weekend. You gotta be a different breed. I'm trying to find help this morning. I'm gonna find it with the music. Somebody come play the keyboard and I'll talk, seriously. I'm gonna land this thing. Here's the deal. I'm in this store. It's packed out. People are losing their minds trying to grab these bargains. And I had went in there because there was something specific that I wanted to purchase for someone. I wanted to literally express gratefulness to someone through a gift. And I'm standing in line and no one will acknowledge my human existence. And finally, I'm at the front of the counter and there's this individual working back there and he clearly isn't interested in me. And at some point, is there something I can do for you? And I was like, well, yeah, I was wanting to get this product and I'm not sure how to go about it because I don't know how to pack it out of the store without a cart that you guys don't have available at the moment. He just basically lets me know that he's not going to do that and he's not available for it. And I may or may not have said something that wasn't the most Christian-like, but y'all are so holy. I was frustrated. My temperature was rising. I stepped over to the side and just kind of put my head down and just rubbing my brow, and I'm thinking, how am I going to get this resolved? And there's this lady behind the counter. She sees me. She says, "Sir, can I help you?" And I said, you would help me? Yeah. What do you need? I said, "Well, there's this product I wanted to pick up. I'm not sure how to go about it." I explained it to her. She says, "Come with me. We'll go together." You're gonna go with me? We walk over. We get it. She helps me load it. I get it to the place where that we're getting to check out. And I'm just blown away by how helpful this woman has been. And I just looked at her and I said, "Ma'am, what's your name?" She told me. And I said, I want to say thank you. Like, you have went above and beyond to help me. And you didn't have to. It's clear you guys got a lot of stuff going on." And little tears started to form in her eye. She says, "I just want you to know how much I appreciate you saying that." She said, "It's been a really hard week." She said, "I can't keep help." She said, "Even when I do, I feel like I'm struggling to have good help. And they're resisting training." And she said, "It just means a lot to know that someone sees it." And I thought, it's so simple to not just feel it, but to express it. And I went to the car and I felt God kind of lead me to do some other things. And in the process of even fulfilling that for what I felt to do in response to that woman's grace. Like, how many times do we feel it, but we don't express it? Biblical gratitude will return. Biblical gratitude will give. Biblical gratitude will trust. And biblical gratitude, it's going to go somewhere. It can't sit still. It's got to do something about what is welling up within its soul. And so today, as we land this thing, I just want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. And I am not perfect at this. I struggle with this significantly. But as we struggle together, let's find the help of the Holy Spirit to express what we've been feeling. Amen. Father, we're just grateful for your grace. And Lord, I believe today that there's people that need to look to the cross for the very first time. People that have never had a salvation experience. And yet today they cry out, "Save me." And as they see the work of the cross beginning to take place in their life, they say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to accept this salvation that you offer. And I'm going to call on you not just as Savior, but I'm going to call on you as Lord." Meaning that a part of my gratefulness is that I will commit to your will and your work and your ways. And I pray, God, that as they begin to walk this thing out, that it's going to be something that even others are impacted by. I thank God that today there's also people that need to rededicate their life. It's not that they've never felt grateful before for salvation, for grace. It's that they've just stopped expressing it. And their life has drifted. And now, God, today needs to be a moment of renewal. That, Lord, they need to draw a line in the spiritual sand right now and just say, "Lord, I accept salvation in a grateful way that causes me to call upon your name as Lord, to where I no longer do my own thing or follow my own agenda or live my own ambition. God, today I go all in with you, Jesus." And yet, God, there are still other people that are here that it's not about being saved today or rededicating their life. They've already had those moments and had those experiences, but their life is stale. They're spiritually stagnant because they have felt grateful, but it's not been expressed. Yet even sometimes during songs, their heart just begins to overflow with gratefulness, but they never lift a hand, they never sing a word because they felt it, but they didn't do it. And God, there's so many ways that that's shown up in our life that even today, God, I think you're going to provoke some of us to come to an altar and express what we feel. Like the one leper returning to be made whole. So Lord, we thank you that though we will never be able to repay you for all the good things you've done, that you've given us some means of action to communicate what's going on in our heart. We bless you and we love you. In Jesus' name, this church said,